Good morning, church. Good morning. Happy Easter. He is risen. You know, that's not only a great kind of catchy thing, at least somebody said, you know, that sounds pretty Baptist to me. Actually, it's more than Baptist. It's in the Bible. There you go. So it is something that has been reverberating for a very long time. risen. This morning, I want to start with words in my message that are right out of one of the four Gospels, which all four Gospels couldn't say it enough, couldn't talk enough about it. If you're part of Grace Point, you've learned some, I think they're more than just fascinating facts. They're truths about the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They chronicle what we know with confidence about the person of Jesus. A couple of them talk about his birth. All of them describe today, but most of them focus in depth on the week that led up to today, including what we called last Sunday the triumphal entry, where he rode into Jerusalem, and then with the cheering throngs of people, you know, announcing, Hosanna, he's here, Messiah has come. It led, a short time later, 5 days to be exact, to what took place this last Friday. And that's told in great detail, and I think if you just step back and ask why, you come away with a pretty good answer. It is core to what God wants us to know about him, what he did, and maybe why he did it. One-third of everything you read in the Gospels, one-third, 33%, is about the things that we celebrate and acknowledge and ponder and contemplate this week each year. So today, of course, is trying to get it, Cliff. Don't think I've got a live. There we go. Look at these words because they're told. I picked Luke, but you could go anywhere. Very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in and didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee? That the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinners, sinful men, and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day." Then they remembered what he had said. It's like an aha moment for them. They took it all in and went, "Of course, of course." Friday was still fresh. Many were there that day, including the women introduced here, who watched in horror. They watched and they winced, and many of them wailed at what happened before their very eyes on that Friday. Jesus suffering and dying. But after a brief Sabbath break, which is prescribed from Friday sunset to Saturday sunset, they stood on that very Sunday morning at the same place that they had left on Friday. Only on this morning, they were braced by questions. There were two men, we're told in the narrative we just read, who asked them a couple of questions that, frankly, left them speechless. I'm sure both the questions themselves and the questioners, they were two angels, we've learned. And they asked them questions, "Why are you looking into the tomb, take that in, for someone who's alive? Why are you looking into the tomb for someone who's alive? And secondly, he has risen from the dead. Don't you remember what he said?" And they stood there and went back to Galilee and probably went, as they're connecting the dots the way you and I would if we were those standing there that day. posing a question for them that day and for people ever since, and that would be this question. What did it mean for the world that Christ had risen? What does it mean for our world that Christ has risen? A month and a half ago, lots of people in our country and frankly around the world were thinking about someone who most would put in a short list of spiritual heroes. I'm thinking of Billy Graham. In the days surrounding his death, much honor was shown a man who steadfastly felt undeserving of such honor. Pulpits the world over, including this one, paid tribute. Some of you were here that Sunday when I kind of took you and myself back in time to an occasion where I had the privilege of hearing a simple, profound message about Jesus from Billy Graham. But we paid honor and tribute to that man because he, over a span of more than five decades, it's a long time, shared the simple message of Jesus Christ to hundreds of millions of people. Some number it more than a billion people. He was 99. When he turned for home in late February. Do the quick math, we're in early April, first day of April. So in less than 40 days, as I count, the news cycle has sort of faded when it comes to Billy Graham. You expect that, I'm not scolding news people at all. Now contrast that, though, with the fact that we are 1,985 years removed from Jesus' death, still talking about him, still pondering. There's more, of course, than his death to discuss. There is much about his life that gets our constant attention. If you're not part of Grace Point, you just need to know, every Sunday we're opening the Bible and we're taking a look at deep things that point to Jesus, examples he provides for us, statements he has made, words that are life itself. So we talk a lot about Jesus. Because of today, his resurrection, 3 days after his death, as he promised, it guarantees that we won't let it go. Now, before we notice why that's such a big deal, I want to just ponder a minute more about something I learned this week regarding Billy Graham. I was just sort of noodling on this idea. He's gone less than 40 days ago. We know what he stood for. Do we know it all? Probably not. And then I stumbled into an article written by someone that probed deeply into Billy Graham's life. He's got a great last name. I'll mention it. Grant Wacker. So it's a good name. But he wrote an article that took me into sort of a paper trail, a memory trail, if you will, of Billy Graham. Because we think, how many of you have ever heard Billy Graham or been at a gathering where he, so a lot of us, we get it, right? And so we know, just as I am, and people just by the thousands responded to the simple gospel message. But maybe you didn't know, and I certainly didn't, that for a man who made his living telling the good news of salvation, I'm quoting now this this Grant Wacker, a man who made his living telling the good news of salvation, it turns out he talked frankly and frequently about death. When he preached, he reminded people that death was inevitable. Not a popular message. Some people just turn it off and go, that's kind of creepy. That's, I don't know, it's a downer. You know, pump us up. You know, why are you going there, you know? But he talked frequently and frankly about that. Though it made people uncomfortable, in fact, He kind of corrected people in saying, you know, we've changed even the name cemetery to Memorial Park. You know, as though you're going to stroll there and walk your dog or something. Take a picnic there. Really? You know, let's play badminton. Where? Well, you know, Skyline's a good place. Really? You don't do that. But he insisted with disarming candor that people first accept the fact that you will die. Second, make arrangements. Third, make provisions for those you are leaving behind. And fourth, finally, be sure you're ready to meet God. I'm done. just kidding, okay? I mean, that's a great statement. You don't have to guess, what do you mean by point number two or what? There it is. Once way back when Graham was in his 60s, take that thought in. Way back. He was 99 when he left for home. But once way back in his 60s, a teenager asked him what surprised him most about his old age. He's 60. My apologies if you're a sad 60 today. But his answer came without hesitation. The brevity of life. He found a way to poke fun at himself late in life. Grumbling about his declining health, he urged a visitor, quote, "Don't get old if you can avoid it." That's great. Well, now, why all this talk about Billy Graham? Well, because there was something that sustained him year after year, decade after decade for a lifetime. 99 years, almost a century. Heard more and more in his conversations the later in life you went. He would say this, I will be happy the day the Lord says, "Come on home, Billy. I've got something better planned." Full disclosure, he went on to quickly say, you know something? Don't get me wrong. I don't look forward to dying, to the dying process. I don't know what that's like. Hey, show me your hand if you do. Right? That's dumb. No one does. Oh, good. I get to die today. How's that going to happen? No. And Billy Graham was honest about that. But he did see death as the doorway into the presence of a God that conquered death. And that was big to him. And that door hinges on the hope that this day holds forth. The tomb is empty, folks. John Donne is a 17th century English poet and preacher, and he scolded death. You're going to love these words. He took death on and shook a finger, or maybe a fist, in the face of death with these memorable words. Death, be not proud, though some have called thee mighty and dreadful, for thou art not so. I love that. It's like he shoves his sword back in his. How could Dunn write as he did? How could Graham preach as he did? Because they knew the one who said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying." And everyone is the word that means 100% of us in this room and outside this room. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Jesus' words to grieving sisters who had just lost their brother, their baby brother, Lazarus. He would rise 4 days later. So I return to my earlier question. What did it mean to the world? And let me make it just as personal as I can. For you and for me, that Christ has risen. Back in the Gospels, if we took our cues from the Gospels, we would quickly observe reaction to the resurrection was was laced with shock and fear. It's a weird kind of juxtaposition, big word on Sunday morning, but weird kind of mixture of words side by side. If you had been a reporter and you were sent to the scene of this commotion just outside this ancient city, and you went there, you would have taken notes of what you observed, and certainly on your notepad would be those two words. There's this conflicting mood I encountered when I arrived. It's a mood of great fear. And then the strangest thing happened next. There was this joy that could, I mean, you could hardly contain it, is how you might have reported it. Here's how Matthew reported it. The women ran quickly from the tomb. They were, notice, frightened, but also filled with great joy. There it is. And they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message, those two angels that said, hey, what are you doing here? He's alive. He told you he would rise from the dead. The fear you would have seen is actually expected. A little bit of that, you would have arrived guessing that that might be what you encounter, because that's usually what happens. And in fact, the Bible would tell us it's always what happens when humans purport to have an encounter with the supernatural. Fear is the reflex. But their joy would also catch attention. Joy, I'm quoting now, that came with reports of Jesus' resurrection, one writer has said, were too good to be true, yet so good they had to be true. The early Sunday morning event caused some to react with fear and some to react with joy to those three words that make up the epic announcement for all time. He is risen. He is risen. He's alive. Another reaction to the resurrection would have been plainly visible as well. If you were taking notes that morning, it would have been the reaction of disbelief.
Yeah, right.
Incredulous is how humans react to news that's, well, it's not normal, right? It's not customary. It's not something we're used to. When we bury our dead, for me, it was a number of years ago. I remember going back a few times after we walked away from my brother's grave, and I remember just conflicted with thoughts like this, because I thought, you're coming out of there someday, Glenn. But I wanted that day to be now, you know? And his body's still there. These disciples are a lot like us, aren't they? I mean, at this moment, there's disbelief. Many, maybe most, struggle to kind of get their head around this, make sense of an empty tomb. After all, an empty tomb doesn't lead to the easy conclusion, he is risen. If you had walked, or maybe run, as the women did that day, to this tomb that's now a stone rolled back and it's empty, your automatic next conclusion isn't, huh, he's alive. Your natural conclusion is what? Where is he? Who took him? Who stole the body? That kind of thinking. And there would be disbelief, to say the least. When the angel made the statement, he is not here, we read it earlier in Luke 24, it's reasonable to assume that the next words, he is risen, they were so otherworldly that they were missed. What'd you just say next? He's risen? Luke reports that when the women told the apostles, in fact, the story sounded to them like nonsense. Luke would go on to tell. Actually uses that word. We might use the word crazy. Poppycock. Really? No, don't buy it. Maybe you're one of them today. I don't know. You're not weird if you are. Okay? It's because I believe he rose from the dead. But I believe that. And I've placed my faith in that. One observer said of these facts, convincing these skeptics, and I'm not trying to be hard on the disciples, but 11 of them were like, not so fast. These ladies were pretty worked up emotionally. You know, they're probably thinking that way. Yeah, you were there Friday night. And by the way, none of them were. They're pretty rocked by this. So maybe they're just wishing it to be true. Who knows? But all 11 of them, Judas was gone, of course. All 11 of them were very disbelieving that he's alive. Convincing those skeptics then would require intimate personal encounters, I'm quoting, with the one who had been their master for 3 years, and over the next 6 weeks, Jesus provided exactly that. He knew these 11 would be a hard sell. And for the next 40 days, he sold them. Appearances, numbering 10 or more, apparently had a huge impact, because in just 6 weeks' time, all 11 that the night he was arrested, never mind watching the crucifixion, they didn't see it. He was arrested and they ran for cover, okay? That group of 11 became the most courageous crusaders with conviction in their soul that he is alive. And they died, and indeed they died believing that and announcing that. So they were changed, is the point. Which brings me to some very practical implications for what it means for me and for you that Christ is risen. These are worth maybe writing down. It'll help you remember and maybe take it very practical home with you. First is that he said he would rise again, and he did. Now, that's a big deal, especially in our world today. A lot of people say things and they don't mean it, or they don't back it. Three times, not once, Matthew 16, but elsewhere, earlier in the gospel, Jesus said, you know what, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to suffer at the hands of sinners and I'm going to die. I'm going to give my life. I'm going to breathe my last. And then I will rise again 3 days later. He said that, a version of that, three different times. So he said that he would rise again, and he did. You can hold on to that. Here's a second implication. He said he would come again, and he will. He said he would come again, and he will. I want you to see that I'm not making this up, none of this stuff, but this is Jesus before he gave his life. He said, so you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day the Lord is coming. He's referring to himself. You must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. He said he would come again, and he will. I want to go a step further, because this is the stuff I feel when I think about my brother, and what you feel when you think about someone who knew Jesus and is gone. They've left this life. The Apostle Paul was talking to a group of people that lived in an ancient city, and they had similar questions like us in this modern city and church. Dear brothers and sisters, he says, this is 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18. Dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. Okay? That does not say Christians don't grieve. That says that there's a difference between grief for someone that had no hope and grief for someone that knew Jesus and has hope. So we don't want you to grieve as those who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died, that's what today's all about, and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring with him the believers who have died. Put the name of your loved one in there. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. People, take that in. Make that as practical as you can today. You go visit that grave, or you look at that urn that contains the remains of somebody that has left this life, and you need this truth welling up in your soul. First, Christians who have died will rise from their graves. Amen? That's just giant practical implications here. They will rise from their graves, and then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on earth will be caught up in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air. And then really cool things happen. We will be with the Lord forever and our loved one. And probably a verse that didn't need to be there, but it's there. Encourage one another with these words. You can't read those words and not go, okay, he'll be back. I will see him. I will see Jesus. So he said he would come again, and he will. Thirdly, he said you can count on him, and you can. What I'm saying here is that he's more than a promise maker. Jesus is a promise keeper. Check out these words from the Bible. I came across them in Numbers all the way back. And they correctly assess me as a man, humans, and they tell about God in contrast. God is not a man, so he does not lie. I am a man, and I have lied more than once. So have you, right? That was a nervous laugh that somebody just gave me. Because God is not a man, so he does not lie. He is not human, so he does not change his mind. I, too, have changed my mind. Then a couple of questions. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Just let it sit there. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried it through? Some of you might say, well, I'd kind of say, that's true. And I would add the word yet. You sure it's true? Has he ever promised and not carried it through? If that's what you're thinking, somebody's terribly embarrassed, about to jump under a chair because their phone's still going. That's okay, because you're broken and you came anyway, right? So it's good, it's good. Right, right? That's us, okay? You be okay, and feel free to take that call right now if you feel that's real life, okay? Here's what I'm saying, y'all. Would you get this? Would you get this? What he promises, he produces. Jesus has never not produced what he promised. And that's really good news. He said you can count on him. That means 100% of the rest of this Bible is dependable and worth listening to, worth learning, worth digging into, worth discovering, worth applying, living in your own life. That's good. Finally, one more reason, one more thing it means for you and me that he's risen. Most important of all, he said, get ready to meet him. And you should. You should. And you can. Right now. This is the way Billy Graham put it. God has told us two very important truths that we need to take very seriously. First, he has told us that death is not the end. Ahead of us is eternity, either experiencing the joy of heaven or the despair of what the Bible calls hell. The Bible warns people are destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. The Bible is clear about that. But God has also told us a second truth. He has provided a way for us to be saved. And that way is Jesus Christ. That's the truth. Who, by his death on the cross, took upon himself the judgment we deserve, each one of us deserves, for all of our sins. By faith, Graham went on to conclude, commit your life to Jesus Christ, because God's promise is for you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. I'd like you to bow your heads this morning, if you would. If you've never done so, would you pray this prayer? I said earlier that he said to get ready to meet him, and you should. You can by praying this prayer. It's the start of a relationship with him. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe Jesus Christ is your Son. And I believe that he died for my sin and that you raised him to life. And at this very moment, I want to trust him as my Savior and follow him as my Lord from this day forward. Guide my life and help me to do your will. I pray this in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I pray for the rest of us who have prayed this prayer maybe before this moment, that you would make it rich and real and fresh and relevant to every single day of our lives. That we would find our confidence in your promises renewed. We would find our conviction that you are worth following strengthened, and that we would feel with greater compassion and desire an interest in telling people how we've met the risen Christ. He is alive. And I pray that the same Spirit that rose you from the dead, Jesus, that same Spirit, as Paul described, would raise us to new levels of life as we live fully for you until the day you come back for us. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. We're not leaving just because that phone went, okay? We're going to sing another song or two, huh? This song is a song that has been played at lots of memorial services, including my brother's. And it's true. And it's for us, me and you today.